They are left in darkness and are ensnared and taken by the adversary. The minister of God is commanded, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." The Lord says of these people, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness." Here is a people who are self-deceived, self-righteous, self-complacent. And the minister is commanded to cry aloud and show them their transgressions. In all ages, this work has been done for God's people, and it is needed now more than ever before. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. He did not seek to be the Lord's messenger, but the word came to him. God always has men to whom he entrusts his message. His spirit moves upon their hearts and constrains them to speak. Stimulated by holy zeal and with the divine impulse strong upon them, they enter upon the performance of their duty without coldly calculating the consequences of speaking to the people the word which the Lord has given them. But the servant of God is soon made aware that he has risked something. He finds himself and his message made the subject of criticism. His manners, his life, his property, all are inspected and commented upon. His message is picked to pieces and rejected in the most illiberal and unsanctified spirit as men in their finite judgment see fit. Has that message done the work that God designed it should accomplish? No. It has signally failed because the hearts of the hearers were unsanctified. If the minister's face is not flint, if he has not indomitable faith and courage, if his heart is not made strong by constant communication and communion with God, he will begin to shape his testimony to please the unsanctified ears and hearts of those he is addressing. In endeavoring to avoid the criticism to which he is exposed, he separates from God and loses the sense of divine favor, and his testimony becomes tame and lifeless. He finds that his courage and faith are gone, and his labors powerless. The world is full of flatterers and dissemblers who have yielded to the desire to please, but the faithful men, who do not study self-interest but love their brethren too well to suffer sin upon them, are few indeed. It is Satan's settled purpose to cut off all communication between God and his people, that he may practice his deceptive wiles with no voice to warn them of their danger. If he can lead men to distrust the messenger or to attach no sacredness to the message, he knows that they will feel under no obligation to heed the word of God to them. And when light is set aside as darkness, Satan has things his own way. Our God is a jealous God. He is not to be trifled with. He who does all things according to the counsel of his own will has been pleased to place men under various circumstances and to enjoin upon them duties and observances peculiar to the times in which they live and the conditions under which they are placed. If they would prize the light given them, their faculties would be greatly enlarged and ennobled, and broader views of truth would be opened before them. The mysteries of eternal things, and especially the wonderful grace of God as manifested in the plan of redemption, would be unfolded to their minds, for spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We are never to forget that Christ teaches through his servants. There may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon. Where persons are so situated that they are deprived of every means of grace, they are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through reading the Word. But God's appointed means of saving souls is through the foolishness of preaching. Though human and compassed with the frailties of humanity, men are God's messengers, and the dear Savior is grieved when so little is affected by their labors. Every minister who goes out into the great harvest field should magnify his office. He should not only seek to bring men to the knowledge of the truth, but he should labor as did Paul, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The man is to be regarded and honored only as God's ambassador. To praise the man is not pleasing to God. The message he brings is to be brought to the test of the Bible, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. But the word of the Lord is not to be judged by a human standard. It will be seen that those whose minds have the mold of earthliness, those who have a limited Christian experience and know but little of the things of God, are the ones who have the least respect for God's servants and the least reverence for the message he bids them bear. They listen to a searching discourse and go to their homes prepared to sit in judgment on it, and the impression disappears from their minds like the morning dew before the sun. If the preaching is of an emotional character, it will affect the feelings, but not the heart and conscience. Such preaching results in no lasting good, but it often wins the hearts of the people and calls out their affections for the man who pleases them. They forget that God has said, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils." Jesus is waiting with longing desire to open before his people the glory that will attend his second advent, and to carry them forward to a contemplation of the landscapes of bliss. There are wonders to be revealed. A long lifetime of prayer and research will leave much unexplored and unexplained. But what we know not now will be revealed hereafter. The work of instruction begun here will be carried on to all eternity. The Lamb, as he leads the hosts of the redeemed to the fountain of living waters, will impart rich stores of knowledge. He will unravel mysteries in the works and providence of God that have never before been understood. We can never, by searching, find out God. He does not lay open his plans to prying, inquisitive minds. We must not attempt to lift with presumptuous hand the curtain behind which he veils his majesty. The apostle exclaims, "How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." It is a proof of his mercy that there is the hiding of his power, that he is enshrouded in the awful clouds of mystery and obscurity. For to lift the curtain that conceals the divine presence is death. No mortal mind can penetrate the secrecy in which the Mighty One dwells and works. We can comprehend no more of his dealings with us and the motives that actuate him than he sees fit to reveal. He orders everything in righteousness, and we are not to be dissatisfied and distrustful, but to bow in reverent submission. He will reveal to us as much of his purposes as it is for our good to know. And beyond that, we must trust the hand that is omnipotent, the heart that is full of love.
Chapter 11. Fidelity and Perseverance Needed.
The state of the church in blank is far from what it should be. Unless there is a decided change, it will wither and die. There is much fault-finding. Many are giving way to doubt and unbelief. Those who talk faith and cultivate faith will have faith, but those who cherish and express doubts will have doubts. There has been a neglect on the part of the ministers. They have not urged home to the hearts of their hearers the necessity of faithfulness. They have not educated the church on all points of truth and duty, nor labored with zeal to bring them into working order and to get them interested in every branch of the cause of God. I have been shown that had the church been properly educated, they would have been far in advance of their present position. The neglect on the part of the ministers has made the people careless and unfaithful. They have not felt their individual responsibility, but have excused themselves on account of the failure of the ministers to do the work of a pastor. But God does not hold them excused. Had they no Bible, had they no warnings, reproofs, and entreaties from heaven to bring duty to their minds, there would be less condemnation. But the Lord has given counsel and instruction. The duty of each individual has been made so plain that he need make no mistake. God gives light to guide those who honestly desire light and truth, but it is not his purpose to remove all cause for questioning and doubt. He gives sufficient evidence to found faith upon, and then requires men to accept that evidence and exercise faith. He who will study the Bible with a humble and teachable spirit will find it a sure guide, pointing out the way of life with unfailing accuracy. But what does your study of the Bible avail, brethren and sisters, unless you practice the truths it teaches? That holy book contains nothing that is non-essential. Nothing is revealed that has not a bearing upon our actual lives. The deeper our love for Jesus, the more highly we shall regard that word as the voice of God directly to us. The church in blank is standing on Satan's enchanted ground, and there is necessity for a thorough conversion. Individual effort is needed. The rich promises of the Bible are for those who take up their cross and deny self daily. Everyone who has a sincere desire to be a learner in the school of Christ will cultivate spiritual mindedness and will avail himself of every means of grace. But in this church, opportunities and privileges have been slighted. One may be able to say but few words in public and to do but little in the vineyard of the Lord, but he is in duty bound to say something and to be an interested worker. Every member should help to strengthen and sustain the church, but in many cases there are one or two who have the spirit of faithfulness that characterized Caleb of old, and these are permitted to bear the burdens and take the responsibilities, while the rest shirk all care. Caleb was faithful and steadfast. He was not boastful. He made no parade of his merits and good deeds, but his influence was always on the side of right. And what was his reward? When the Lord denounced judgments against the men who refused to hearken to his voice, he said, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." While the cowards and murmurers perished in the wilderness, faithful Caleb had a home in the promised Canaan. "Them that honor me I will honor," saith the Lord. Hannah prayed and trusted, and in her son Samuel she gave to the Israel of God a most precious treasure, a useful man with a well-formed character, one who was as firm as a rock where principle was concerned. In Joppa there was a Dorcas, whose skillful fingers were more active than her tongue. She knew who needed comfortable clothing and who needed sympathy, and she freely ministered to the wants of both classes. And when Dorcas died, the church in Joppa realized their loss. It is no wonder that they mourned and lamented, nor that warm teardrops fell upon the inanimate clay. She was of so great value that by the power of God she was brought back from the land of the enemy, that her skill and energy might still be a blessing to others. Such patient, prayerful, and persevering fidelity as was possessed by these saints of God is rare. Yet the church cannot prosper without it. It is needed in the church, in the Sabbath school, and in society. Many come together in church relationship with their natural traits of character unsubdued, and in a crisis, when strong, hopeful spirits are needed, they give up to discouragement and bring burdens on the church, and they do not see that this is wrong. The cause does not need such persons, for they are unreliable. But there is always a call for steadfast, God-fearing workers who will not faint in the day of adversity. There are some in the church in blank who will cause trouble, for their wills have never been brought into harmony with the will of Christ. Brother E. will be a great hindrance to this church. When he can have the supremacy, he is satisfied. But when he cannot stand first, he is always upon the wrong side. He moves from impulse. He will not draw in even cords, but questions and takes opposite views, because it is his nature to be fault-finding and an accuser of his brethren. While he claims to be very zealous for the truth, he is drawing away from the body. He is not strong in moral power, rooted and grounded in the faith. The holy principles of truth are not made a part of his nature. He cannot be trusted. God is not pleased with him. Brother and Sister E. have not regarded the directions of God's Word in the training of their children. These children have been allowed to control at home to a very great degree and have come and gone as they pleased. Unless they are placed under entirely different influences, they will be found in the enemy's ranks, warring against order, discipline, and subordination. Children thus left to have their own way are not happy. And where parental authority is lightly regarded, the authority of God will not be respected. The work of the parent is solemn and sacred. But many do not realize this because their eyes are blinded by the enemy of all righteousness. Their children are allowed to grow up undisciplined, uncourteous, forward, self-confident, unthankful, and unholy, when a firm, decided, even course in which justice and mercy are blended with patience and self-control would produce wonderful results. Brother E. must have transforming grace. There is no safety for him while he retains his natural defects of character, and he must war against them continually. Unless he will live a watchful, prayerful life, he will not be well balanced. And there is danger that the truth will be hindered, misrepresented, and brought into disrepute through his influence. Let him be careful lest he awaken in unbelievers prejudices that can never be removed. There is in human nature a tendency to run to extremes, and from one extreme to another entirely opposite. Many are fanatics. They are consumed by a fiery zeal which is mistaken for religion, but character is the true test of discipleship. Have they the meekness of Christ? Have they his humility and sweet benevolence? Is the soul temple emptied of pride, arrogance, selfishness, and censoriousness? If not, they know not what manner of spirit they are of. They do not realize that true Christianity consists in bearing much fruit to the glory of God. Others go to an extreme in their conformity to the world. There is no clear, distinct line of separation between them and the worldling. If in one case men are driven away from the truth by a harsh, censorious, condemnatory spirit, in this they are led to conclude that the professed Christian is destitute of principle and knows nothing of a change of heart or character. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, are the words of Christ. There are many who have not a correct knowledge of what constitutes a Christian character, and their lives are a reproach to the cause of truth. If they were thoroughly converted, they would not bear briars and thorns, but rich clusters of the precious fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The great danger is in neglecting a heart work. Many feel well pleased with themselves. They think that a nominal observance of the divine law is sufficient, while they are unacquainted with the grace of Christ, and He is not abiding in the heart by living faith. Without me, says Christ, ye can do nothing. But with His divine grace working through our human efforts, we can do all things. His patience and meekness will pervade the character, diffusing a precious radiance which makes bright and clear the pathway to heaven. By beholding and imitating His life, we shall become renewed in His image. The glory of heaven will shine in our lives and be reflected upon others. At the throne of grace, we are to find the help we need to enable us to live thus. This is genuine sanctification. And what more exalted position can mortals desire than to be connected with Christ as a branch is joined to the vine? I have seen a device representing a bullock standing between a plow and an altar, with the inscription, "Ready for either." Willing to swelter in the weary furrow or to bleed on the altar of sacrifice. This is the position the child of God should ever be in. Willing to go where duty calls, to deny self and to sacrifice for the cause of truth. The Christian church was founded upon the principle of sacrifice. If any man will come after me, says Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He requires the whole heart, the entire affections. The exhibitions of zeal, earnestness, and unselfish labor which his devoted followers have given to the world should kindle our ardor and lead us to emulate their example. Genuine religion gives an earnestness and fixedness of purpose which molds the character to the divine image and enables us to count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ. This singleness of purpose will prove an element of tremendous power. We have a greater and more solemn truth than was ever before committed to mortals, and we are responsible for the way we treat that truth. Every one of us should be intent on saving souls. We should show the power of the truth upon our own hearts and characters while doing all we can to win others to love it. To bring a sinner to Christ is to elevate, dignify, and ennoble his whole character and to make him a blessing in the home, in society, and in the church. Is not this a work that is worthy of our noblest powers? Persons of little talent, if faithful in keeping their hearts in the love of God, may win many souls to Christ. Harlan Page was a poor mechanic of ordinary ability and limited education. But he made it his chief business to seek to advance the cause of God, and his efforts were crowned with marked success. He labored for the salvation of his fellow men in private conversation and in earnest prayer. He established prayer meetings, organized Sunday schools, and distributed tracts and other religious reading. And on his deathbed, with the shadow of eternity resting upon his countenance, he was able to say, "I know that it is all of God's grace and not through any merit of anything that I have done. but I think I have evidence that more than 100 souls have been converted to God through my personal instrumentality. Every member of the church should be instructed in a regular system of labor. All are required to do something for the Lord. They may interest persons to read. They may converse and pray with them. The minister who shall educate, discipline, and lead an army of efficient workers will have glorious conquests here, and a rich reward awaits him when around the great white throne he shall meet those saved through his influence. Do something. Do it soon with all thy might. An angel's wing would droop if long at rest, and God himself, inactive, would no longer blessed. After the church in blank came to the knowledge of the truth, they would have been fruitful in good works, and would have had an influence that would make them a power on the side of right, had they manifested becoming earnestness, zeal, and love. But they have been indifferent, and have been growing cold and dead. Some have attended social meetings when they have carried with them the atmosphere of earth rather than that of heaven. The church has not been ready to respond to the efforts that have been made for them. In their present state, they cannot see or realize the need of cooperation on their part, and their lack of earnestness and consecration has discouraged the ministers. Instead of this carelessness, there should have been a feeling of individual responsibility. This church will never prosper until the members commence the work of reform in their own hearts. Many who profess the faith are easily satisfied. If they come up to a few points of self-denial and reform, they do not see the necessity of going further. Why is there such a resting on the lees? There is no halting place for us this side of heaven. None of us should be content with our present spiritual attainments. No one is living up to his opportunities unless he can show continual progress.